Thank you, Christopher. Meg will come and share our morning scripture reading. So reading from Mark 6, 6b through 13. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the word of the Lord. So Ron Drummond called me this week, which was a great chance to catch up. And part of what inspired his call, he said, was there was an article in the New York Times this week about a Southern Baptist preacher, the newly elected president of the convention, who's gotten in trouble for borrowing from a friend's sermon without giving proper credit. So I want to give proper credit to my husband, Bill, who preached on this text last week. I'm using some of his ideas, and he helped jumpstart me a lot. So credit to Bill. So in this text, we see that Jesus went out among the villages teaching and healing. But he didn't try to do it all on his own. He began to send his 12 disciples out to do the same work, to teach, to heal. Jesus' ministry, even at this point, went beyond what he could do by himself. He gave his 12 disciples the authority to do his work, just as he does to all of us, because we're all called to be part of Christ's work of teaching and healing, sharing the news of God's love, telling people to repent. And don't let that repent word catch you. Just like Jesus, we as his disciples are not being called to shout hellfire and brimstone at people, but we are called to invite people to turn away from whatever it is that binds them or weighs them down, and to turn toward the mercy and freedom, God's mercy and freedom. Repent, turn away from evil, turn toward life and love. And just like those 12, we're never meant to do it all alone. Jesus does not call us into ministry all by ourselves. Again and again in the New Testament, we see that Christ's Spirit always creates community. The Spirit calls us into relationship, not just with God, but with one another, with other disciples. So we're always meant to be doing mission together, helping each other discern God's calling, supporting each other on the way, loving and caring for each other as we go. The Church of the Savior is a longtime church in Washington, D.C., founded right after World War II. A church that's had a, I would say, oversized impact on many, many other churches for its numbers and its size. About 20, 30 years ago now, actually, they decided they were getting too big when they got to about 75 or 80, so they divided up into smaller faith communities. But part of the way the Church of the Savior has worked is if you're a member of that church, you're a part of a mission group. And part of being part of a mission group means you're committed and have a sense of call to work on a specific mission, as well as to be in that group, praying together, worshiping together, holding each other accountable, being in community with each other. But to start a new mission group in the Church of the Savior, you can't just as an individual say, I have this idea, I'm going to go do it. There always has to be one or two other people at least who share some of that similar sense of call. There is this sense that God's call will always bring someone else to join with us so that together we can do what God is calling us to do. So Jesus sent them out two by two, just like good Mormon missionaries. That's the picture that comes in my mind. But he sent them out two by two, and he told them to travel light, very light. This is the opposite of the packing list. This is the what not to pack list, isn't it? Take just your staff, your walking stick, the clothes on your back, pair of sandals on your feet. Take no bread, take no money in your bag, no extra clothes. As I talk with the kids about camping, I think backpacking gets at it closer than car camping. I don't know about you, but when I go car camping, I keep getting tempted to stick a few more things in. Well, we might need this, or we might, until the car is like overloaded. When we used to camp with dog and kids, it was an adventure, to put it mildly, all the things we would cram in. But even car camping, right, forces us to pare down. Even RV camping, Rich and Lil, I expect, still forces you to think, what do we really need? And what can we leave behind in the house? Backpacking, of course, takes it to another whole level. Bill and I have three friends now who have done the El Camino pilgrimage across northern Spain over several weeks, a couple months, where they literally carry everything they need in a backpack and then stop at different places along the way, little hostels that have sprung up over the generations of the El Camino pilgrimage. But it was interesting to talk about that. Like, what do you carry when you got to carry it for 2 or 3 months? What do you carry in your bag? Well, you know, one extra pair of socks, or two at the most, one extra set of underwear that you can wash out something every night, you know, the bare minimum, because you realize you're carrying it all on your back every step of the way. St. Francis took this teaching of Jesus absolutely literally. He and his little brothers went out in the world with nothing except the love of Christ. His movement was based on spiritual and physical poverty, believing that they needed to practice total dependence and trust in God. And isn't it interesting that the power of St. Francis' witness of his love and faith still reverberates all the way down to the present day, 1,000 years later? We still see the light of his love. We feel his spirit when we think about him and read about him and learn about him. So Jesus was teaching his disciples something powerfully transformative. He was teaching them that your new life in me, your life in Christ, is not going to be about what you bring with you. It's about what God is going to do through you. It's not based on what we have, but on who God is. So the only thing he says we need is a walking stick. I thought about what that walking stick might represent. Maybe some support, some guidance, the essential we need to help us over the rocks and around the puddles of our journey. A little protection, but very little protection. So this journey with Christ, this journey into mission as his disciples, is about trusting God. It's about living into the absolute dependence that we all have on God, as I tried to say to the kids, because even the things we carry that may be man-made, human-made, all trace it back, it all comes from God. The life of faith is about what the Buddhists would call non-attachment to all the stuff we can think we need. Maybe this message struck a little deep this week because we're in the process of packing to move. It makes you think about all the stuff that you have. And we also last week watched our daughter pack up to go back to Saudi Arabia and figure out what she could put into 2 suitcases and a carry-on. It makes you stop and think, what do we really need? What's important? And the life of faith teaches us what we need, the essential, is God and each other. But I think this teaching about not taking stuff with us is also about how we approach other people, how we go on the journey, about not bringing our baggage with us, not coming to others full of ourselves, thinking that we have all the answers. How many Christian missionaries and ministries have missed this point by thinking they knew it all? We are to approach others in humility, with openness, realizing that we need them, that they have things to teach us. I remember when my parents went as missionaries, talking about when they went as very young missionaries to East Pakistan, full of their seminary training, and all right, now we're going to go be Baptist missionaries, and they arrived there to discover that the Christian churches they were relating to were older than their home churches back in North Carolina. There had been Christians there in East Pakistan longer than anyone, you know, for generations. And my parents talked about how that shifted their perspective to realize it's not like we're bringing it all to them. It's that we're joining together in ministry to teach each other and grow together. Many of us have experienced this kind of thing. I see Bill Phelan nodding his head. Working with people of different backgrounds and going to other countries. Mali, for sure. Those of you several years ago went to Guatemala. Having the experience of realizing that Christians there who may have so much less materially and live with so many challenges, and yet they have so much to teach us about trust in God, about joy in their faith. Something about having less can be freeing. Sometimes we just need to leave our literal baggage behind. Other times it's our emotional and cultural and religious baggage that we need to leave behind. Jesus is inviting us to travel light, to take less, to depend on God more, to trust God with everything. Most of us have so much that takes up our time, energy, and mental and emotional preoccupation. There's so much that we are tempted to let weigh us down. And many of us have a different kind of baggage that we carry from our past. Hurts, injuries, difficult, painful relationships. It can be very painful, hard to carry. And Jesus invites us to let it all go, to leave it behind. When we encounter people along the way who hurt us, who turn us away, who reject us, he calls us to let that go too. Shake the dust off your feet. It's a powerful image for moving on, for not letting the pain and hurt of past experiences from present encounters keep us trapped in anger and resentment. Let it go. Move on in the freedom that God can give us. Let God deal with them in God's good time. It can be hard work. There's a good reason why Jesus says we should forgive someone 70 times 7. Sometimes it takes that many times. And my experience is, the experiences I've had that have been most hurtful, they just kind of keep bubbling up. I'll think I've got it all taken care of, and then something will jog that memory, and I'll realize, I got to pray out this one again. And so 70 times 7 is about keep giving it to God, keep giving it to God, keep giving it to God. And over time, God will heal us. So the disciples went out, and the power of Christ's love, and the power of forgiveness, and the freedom that they knew in their relationship with Jesus. And then we read, they cast out evil spirits, they anointed the sick, they healed people. We find it hard to imagine casting out evil spirits. We find it hard to imagine that we could have the power to touch someone and heal them. And yet, we also know our love for someone else can be transformative. Our love in this community has been transformative to different ones of us. We do have power. We have power to help people move into freedom, to move into lives of love and grace, to be freed up, to let go of the baggage of our past and live as joyful disciples. Their trust in God, their utter dependence, allowed them to share joy and faith with others. And we're called to do the same, to live into that freedom, to live into that trust that wherever we go, whatever happens, whatever circumstances may come along, whatever people may do to us, we're going to be okay. We have what we need. We always have what we need through our life in God. Thanks be to God for the gift of that freedom, for the gift of God's love. Amen.